Would you turn, please, to the book of Joel? Not Billy Joel, no. The book of Joel. And exciting stuff ahead here today, if I can find the page myself. Yes, I have it. Exciting stuff today, guys. First of all, as we turn to the book of Joel today, again, one of the minor prophets, minor, smaller book, but packing a powerful punch. As so many commentators have said through the years, and so very, very true. The name Joel means Yahweh is God. So there's a great name, Joel. Yahweh is God. And said last time, I think, that, you know, the minor prophets, the prophets themselves, are like God's bullhorn. You know, you sometimes see in the movies there, you know, actors being directed on the set with the director with the bullhorn shouting into it when he sees something cut or whatever he has to do in the making of the movie. In fact, even sometimes in sports, you have the coach with a bullhorn shouting out as he watches the play on the entire field. Well, the minor prophets, and opening up Joel today, is one of God's bullhorns. He's speaking out, warning the people, warning them before it's too late. And we thank God for the gospel that we have received of Jesus Christ, and that we have been warned, and we have accepted the warning and accepted him as Lord and Savior, and know that we're safe and secure when the tribulation and the disastrous time comes upon the earth. But there are many who don't. So we want to be here today, not only to be aligned well ourselves, but also to be instructed or to be motivated in our hearts through the hearing of the message of the minor prophets to share with others before it's too late. Joel 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, there's no mention of when he wrote it, no mention really of who he was, apart from the son of Pethuel, no mention of Pethuel either. We don't know who he was. And there's no mention really of very much about what he did. The book actually, you know, was written in the reign of Joash around the year 830 BC, if you're taking notes. You want to get the timeline. It makes him, this is a note that's this is something that is worthy of notation. He seems to be the first of the writing prophets. So it might be interesting to note that. And he is speaking out words of warning. You know, the Chinese, you know, have symbols, don't they? If Grace Chow is here, she certainly knows all about that. She could give us a lecture on it. But the Chinese use symbols. And very often the symbols, if you like, words are formed by linking symbols together. So you take, for instance, in Chinese, the word crisis. The word crisis is a linking of two symbols. One of those symbols being danger and the other being opportunity. Interesting. They're the symbols used in Chinese for crisis. Well, you know, I want you to know that as we go through this. Why are you telling us that, John Henry? Well, I'll tell you. Because I think it's good to have that in mind when you're going through this and you hear about this crisis that these people, the troubles that they're going through. Why on earth are these things happening? In fact, you might even ask, why am I having crisis in my own life? Well, it definitely speaks, if you like, of danger. It could be that, you know, God has allowed something to happen to divert us, of course, from something that would take us away from him. It's also giving us the opportunity to repent. The crisis that's about to fall on the children of Israel, on the Judah here, he's a prophet, by the way, to Judah, I should have told you that, is both a danger and a warning, and also an opportunity for them to repent. That will be the judgment that will be coming upon them here. These children of Judah, the problems that they are going to be facing will be a swarm of locusts. If you look down, glancing over the chapter, you will notice in our Bible scan, our quick, close examination of the text, you will notice that the swarm of locusts is headed their way. Now, the locust is, I looked all this up, a dull yellow insect. I had to really do a bit of examination because I don't think I ever saw one in Ireland. I don't know. Maybe the weather conditions don't suit them or something, but I don't think I ever saw a locust over there. But anyway, maybe there are. I don't know. But the interesting thing is that this was in the time now before the Orkin men. I thought that might slightly amuse you. And it's also before all the pesticides, and you couldn't go into Ralph's or Vaughan's, and I expect them to give me free tins for the advertising. No, I don't have any locusts. Well, for whatever else they might kill, you know. But before the time of pesticides and all that sort of stuff, you see, and these were fierce creatures. Oh, actually, they still are. They exist, and, you know, they have struck in places to our day. Dull yellow insects, it says, like a short, plump grasshopper. Now, I know what that looks like. They're about 3 inches long, they have two antennae, and up close, their face looks like a horse. Don't worry, I haven't been examining them, I just read that in the book. They travel at tremendous speed, and they have a ferocious appetite. They're even worse than some of us. Oh, sorry. They're terribly very hungry all the time, and they are, when they swoop over the land, it said, they create a black cloud. You can't see anything. There's so many of them. They strip everything, every blade of grass. Do you know what they can eat? They can eat the bark off the trees. The trees are all denuded. Pardon my expression. The trees are all denuded when they sweep through in their swarm. And they have a nickname. They're called hunger incarnate. They gobble everything in their sight. Now, in the last century, there was a plague of locusts that swept over Israel and Syria in the last century. And it lasted, are you ready for this? 5 months. And these guys wipe everything out. Scientists examined it at that time, and they discovered that the female bug digs a four-inch hole and lays 100 eggs in each hole. In a squiggly meter. Sorry. Let me try that again. In a single square meter. Wow. You never know what'll come out sometimes, you know. I have to concentrate all the time. In a single square meter. I shouldn't have tried it again. I knew it. Of soil. 70,000, yes, eggs are incubated. And they hatch billions. So that's why there's so many of them. Billions are hatched. And the swarms just black out the sunshine. And this is going to be used as God's judgment on these people in Judah for their disobedience. Now, do you get it? It's danger, because they're being warned it's going to happen. And then there's the opportunity for them to repent. Now, I don't know about you, when disaster or trouble strikes me, now don't please walk out of here condemned. God uses stuff all the time for conviction, direction, protection, guidance, all kinds of things. But you can use it for correction. And I do have to tell you that when something happens to me, my first port of call is, you show me something? Not like he's going to pounce on me, but he wants to alert me to something. Often it's not. Often it's just he wants to take me away from something that would have caused me trouble. Or direct me, or guide me, or whatever it might be in some other way. But sometimes it can be for correction. Here it certainly is, this crisis, this danger and opportunity. Well, the call to repentance, of course, is coming from this prophet. You've got it. And enter Joel with God's word. Joel comes in now with God's word and speaks it to them. Verse 4 there. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust eaten. I guess there probably could be a three-month study in all the different kinds of locusts there, but you can get into that in your own time. We haven't time for that here today at all, you see. But it's interesting here. He says, look, verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion, the locust, right? And he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree, and he has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So, sorry, fellas, he's telling them, but no more wine and no more figs, because these guys have swept through and consumed everything. Verse 6 here, he compares them, if you look at it, in our examination of the text today. And oh boy, when I'm going through this, because I'm not necessarily, I'll be reading a lot of scripture, let me tell you that. But because I'm not reading through verse by verse all the way through, please don't neglect the careful examination of the scripture text and look down and read it as I'm going along, because I want you to be very much in the Word of God. I'm doing it in this fashion, as I've told you before, to give you an overall handle on what these minor prophets are about, and then you can study it in greater depth, every verse by verse, line upon line, yourself at a later time. But it's often very good, you know, before you set out to do a jigsaw, to take a good look at the cover of the box, because you see exactly where you're going. That's a very big help. That's what we're doing here today. It's like an invading army, he says, verse 6. Small teeth. Look at that. Oh, no. Did he say small? Teeth, anyway, like a lion. Look at that. Teeth like a lion. And verse 12, the vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, and the trees of the field are withered, and surely joy has withered away from the midst of men. Isn't that terrible? Oh, my goodness. My golly gosh, look at that. Terrible times. Really bad. Oh, hold on a second. Often we might... Things like that happen to us, don't they? Do you ever find that everything goes wrong? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Fig tree's gone, vine's gone, everything's gone. What am I going to do? Well, relate that now to something maybe going on in your own life right now, or has been, or maybe going to happen in the future. And don't panic too much if you say, no, none of that affects me at all. Fasten your seatbelt, get ready. No, the truth is, isn't it? I'm not being facetious. The bottom line is, we all of us know, don't we? Well, trouble comes. It's the old way this life goes. And then when you're looking around concerned about every poor other person, you know that they can come right around for you real quick. And that's the way of life. And even if you get through to the end of life, well, one day you wind up in a deathbed. And you wind up where your life is coming to an end. Well, here they are, faced with all this catastrophe. What did they do? What's the response? Don't you think that'd give us a little application for our lives today? If we could figure out the good response and how this should be dealt with. Well, let's take a look here. Well, not what they do, rather, my apologies, but what they are advised to do here in Scripture. They don't do, unfortunately, but here's what they're told to do, and here's what we're told to do when disaster comes. I hope it won't be locust for you later on today, but just check out back, just in case there's any building up out there, and thank God for the Orkin man. Thank God for pesticides, and all the pesticides, and all the kind of things we have today. Look at what they do, verse 14. Look what they're told to do, verse 14. And here, all jesting aside, is what we need to do when trouble strikes. Are you ready? Look at it. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Oh, man, he's a beautiful man. I mean, you can pray this thing. This is fabulous, guys. I want you to write them down. Three things you need to do when trouble strikes. Are you ready? Three things you need to do when trouble strikes. Numero uno, numero eins, number one. Here's the first one. Number one, pull back from the trial. Pull back from the trial. See, because when you're in there and it's all going on and you're battling with things and situations and people and everything, and this is coming, that's coming, there's an old saying where I come from, I'm sure it's the same here. You know, you can't see the wood for the trees, man. You're in so close, you're bamboozled by the whole thing, and you just get wiped out every time. So pull back from the trial. Stand back, pull away from it. Back up, go to the house of the Lord and seek the Lord. Second thing he says, pull together. Where do you get that, John Henry? Well, look at the text. It says it there. He says, gather together with other believers. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Get together with other believers where two or three are gathered. There he is. One drives off 1,000. Two drive off 10,000. Beautiful. Number three, the third step, pull apart from the world. Huh, where is that? Call a fast. Decide to do a fast. How is that pulling apart from the world? Well, of course it is, isn't it? Because if you're like me, the world out there is a frightful place. You know? You've got Kentucky Fried Chicken, You've got McDonald's. You've got In-N-Out. You've got Ruby's. Temptation everywhere. Living nightmare.
Well, see, when you pull away, when you do fast, I'm jesting, but you get what I'm saying, don't you? When you do a fast, man, you're pulling away from the world so that you could be separated completely to Him. Now, in more ways than just the aforementioned wonderful restaurants. I hope I'll be getting a call, getting free samples and invitation to come and dine now after advertising so well for these aforementioned institutions or establishments, I should say. Pull apart from the world, guys. Have you got those three things? Number one, pull back. Number two, pull together. And number three, pull apart and seek the Lord, fasting and praying. Interesting. Verse 15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, the day of the Lord is mentioned five times in Joel, and I don't want to be redundant and go back over it, but for the sake of anybody that might have missed it, whenever we deal with the day of the Lord, we're talking about future prophecy. And always when we're dealing with the prophets and the minor prophets, we're talking about near and far prophecy. The prophecy about the locust, what's about to happen to these guys right now in the immediate future if they don't repent and turn back. And what's the long prophecy with regard to that one, John Henry? Well, don't you know it? The far prophecy with regard to that is end times, when the armies of the Antichrist will come swooping in like a storm towards Israel to destroy. So he's again, you know, warning them here and calling on Israel, on Judah in this case, to repent and to turn back. And so again here, even today in our world now, for the most part, godless men are running the show. The prince of the power of the air is in control of things. But God sent his prophet in days gone by, and God sends his prophets today. And God wants to send all of us to give that warning, to warn people. I had the opportunity to share with somebody even this past week. I can't get into too many stories today. I want to conclude this in the time allowed us, but I'll tell you, I was talking with him about marriage and everything, and he was talking glibly about having to get married and that it would kind of like, you know, whoever get somebody who could get the forms filled out and allow them to marry them. And I said, I've only got one thing to say to you, my friend, don't mess with marriage. You will live to rue the day. You will die and rue the day, and that would be disgraceful. If that sounds like, you know, oh my, fire and brimstone, let me tell you, that's exactly what it is. To my surprise, the individual didn't actually turn on me and get really mad. It was one of those rare occasions where I felt this holy boldness. I spat it out at him. Well, you know, I felt, you know, you feel the anointing sometimes. I'm not saying that's the way to go in every situation, but I felt the anointing for it with this individual. Well, he didn't actually, he received it. I said, I never thought of it like that. I said, don't mess with marriage. That was ordained. That was instituted. That was arranged by God. God not only instituted marriage, he arranged the first marriage. And not only did he arrange the first marriage between Adam and Eve, but he, what's the word for it? Officiated. He set it up. He did it all. You're messing with that. You're messing with God. You're on thin ice. He received it. So these are the kind of warnings. Now, sometimes it needs to be bold. Sometimes we could come across heavy and legalistic and scare people off. We're fishing, remember. We don't want to go out with big Wellington boots. Don't know if you have them here or not. And pound out into the water looking to catch fish. Well, they all swim away, you see. To go out with your line nice and gentle and wait there on the edge by the water. And let it run, bring them in, all that. But there's a time for everything. Moving along. There's a time for moving on right now. Yes, 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 yes. So anyway, yes. Okay, Lord. Time, yes, gotcha. Well, here we go. God intervenes. Anyway, the day of the Lord is the day for the end. Now, it's interesting, by the way, this is just a note for you. I find it fascinating, and you might like to know it too. The day of the Lord. Our day begins in the morning, does it not? And it ends at night. It begins in the light. And it ends in the darkness. Did you know that the Hebrew day is the other way around? The Hebrew day begins in darkness and ends in the light. How beautiful that is. Now, you get the picture. The plague of the locusts are all foreshadowing the great tribulation, when there will indeed be great darkness and great suffering upon the earth. But then Israel will, of course, we know, turn to the Lord and come into the light. Darkness but out into the light of Jesus. So always remember that when you hear the day of the Lord, beginning in darkness and the tribulation and all of that, but the end of the day, the light will shine, the light of Jesus Christ upon this planet when he returns to reclaim and to set up his kingdom. And at that particular time, the Jews will turn to him. And what a glorious day they will enter the light of our Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, God uses the plague of locust to show them, you know, the terrible things in the future that will happen to Israel, including the end times, of course, the tribulation and all of that, and of course, Armageddon. So let's look at chapter 2. He sounds the alarm here, Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Have you got that again now? End times, correct? And the day of darkness and gloominess and a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. An unprecedented event. Now he's speaking about what again? The end times. Because in that day, the locusts swept over the land. Now we're into future prophecy, when these armies will come. Unprecedented, never seen before in the history of the world. It'll be the battle of Armageddon, when all the armies of all the world, led by the Antichrist, will come right down on Israel to destroy it. Anti-Semitism that we've seen through the years and through the centuries, from Herod, from Haman to Herod to Hitler, will all culminate in this mighty, massive attempt to absolute obliterate and destroy Israel and all the Jews from the face of this planet, led by the Antichrist. This is the battle. Now, he's warning them to repent and turn back. Good news is, I want to fill you in a little bit. We know that they will repent. The Lord will come back, because the Antichrist will be seen for who he is. The Jewish people will repent. They'll turn to Jesus, and the Lord will come back with us and with the armies and drive off all the enemies of Israel. And Christ will come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years here upon the planet until he eventually, the end of all time, when we will be with him forever in glory. Exciting stuff. Amen, sister. Exciting stuff. Now, again, you've got that, the dual prophecy going on here. You have the second part of the prophecy. Now, also, too, of course, here, well, let's see here, verses 4 and 5. Notice a couple of things here in this, in the link up between the book here that we're studying of Joel and the book of Revelation. It says here in verse 4, swift steeds. Swift steeds. Well, these locusts are going to have, remember, we laughed, that was funny, but if you do look at them up close, they have a face that looks like a horse. But it also says here in these verses that, notice too, the flaming fire. The face of the locust resembles a horse, leaping. Do you know that the Italian word, Valentina, are you ready for this? Did you know that the Italian word for locust means little horse? How fascinating is this? Now, also to all of this, the flaming fire, it goes beyond just the plague of locusts, describing flaming fire and all the chariots and all that we see here and see in the book of Revelation. You have a 9th century Hebrew prophet describing it as best he can with what he has. It's interesting, though. Here's a couple of things to take note of quickly. I've got to move on, and I hope you're getting this, but here's a couple of things to grab hold of quickly. The book of Revelation, okay? The Apostle John uses the same imagery. There are four judgments, four seals spoken of in the book of Revelation. You know what they're called? The four horsemen. Did you know also that the fifth judgment spoken of in the book of Revelation, spoken of by John, is a plague of demonic locust coming out of hell? Now you have the link up, Old and New Testament. Far, near, and far prophecy, just like I told you. And when you bring the two books together, they're great books to study in conjunction with each other. All of these prophets, of course, with the book of Revelation. And Revelation 9:7 describes the locust. Listen to this. The shape of the locust was like a horse prepared for battle. And now, looking at what we're dealing with here, interesting stuff. Very similar to Joel's description right in Revelation. Well, now as we go to chapter 2, verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And so again here, all of this, nothing, as you read through this chapter, nothing in ancient history conforms with the descriptions given here. Link it up with Revelation, you'll see that as you go through it. The middle of the chapter, Joel calls for Israel to repent. He says in verse 13, "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your hearts." This is a call to all of us today, to everybody, for us to share with others. "With fasting, with weeping, with mourning, so rent your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." And he relents from doing harm. I want to throw in here in just a minute, in just 1 minute of time, if there's anybody listening and they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have been warned today of the terrible catastrophe that will come upon the earth and what is about to happen on this planet, you know, when Christ comes back and raptures his church, and the tribulation that will fall upon those here that do not surrender to Jesus Christ, now is the hour, now is the time, now is the way to do it, right now, to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You could be a two-hour attempt to argue into it. You into it. Could spend a lot of time trying to coerce you to win you over to it. You know what? Save you a lot of time. Just say, "God, if this is real through Jesus Christ, reveal it to me by your Spirit. And if it's so, then I will know it because your Spirit will tell me I do believe that much. If it's for real, I want to know." I did that, of course. That's how I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. After reading my dad's old Bible, I said, "Well, God, Jesus, if you exist, okay, I'm desperate. I want to end my life. I don't want to go on anymore. I've lost everything. If you exist, will you reveal yourself to me?" Hillary came to bed that night. I had the Bible open. I just said, "I think God is speaking to me." She said, "What?" "I think God is speaking to me." He'd already been speaking to her. We started to read the Bible together. Our lives have never been the same. Should I throw that in for you? You know, be trying to get together with Billy Graham, his brother and his cousin, to explain it to you. Ask the Lord God, and he'll come right now by the power of his Spirit. He'll be right there beside you, and in about a split second or even less than that, he won't be beside you, he'll be inside you. And the Bible says when he comes into you, because you believe in Jesus, you'll have need that no man should teach you. For the Spirit of God will come, and Jesus Christ will come within you, and he will lead you, and he will guide you into all truth. And he will reveal it to you. Wonderful things of the Lord that we're talking about here. I throw that in for anybody who might be going, what's this? Ask Jesus into your heart and watch what happens. He tells them here to repent in verse 3. Let's see, where are we here? Pick up on verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says here in verse 20, well, let's see verse 13 first. "Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting." We read that in mourning. Verse 20. "But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren, desolate land." This is the army coming against Israel in the end times. They will be driven off once Israel repents. And we know that complete repentance will not take place until the end, but we're seeing it here right now. Daniel chapter 11, write down Daniel 11. The armies of the Antichrist invade Israel. The Jews repent, and Jesus Christ returns in victory. I told you that a moment ago. I was ahead of myself. Verse 21 to 32 is a beautiful picture of how God will restore Israel, both in the near and in the far. And verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Be glad, O children of Zion." Verse 23, "And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully." How beautiful that is, the former rain falling upon the land. And no longer, of course, then if the rain falls, the former rain, no longer will there be no figs, and no longer will there be no wine, and no longer will there be none of the beautiful, bountiful fruit of the earth. Because all it takes for the fruit of the earth to blossom forth and grow and bud and come into fruition is the rain to fall. Just like we need the rain of God's word to fall in our hearts for the beauty to burst forth from our lives. Well, God restores them. This is letting you know that God is going to restore them and that all will be well in the end. Verse 28. Oh, you might have heard this before. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit in all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. I mustn't be old yet. I haven't got too many. Thank you, Lord. Just kidding, just kidding. And your young men shall see visions. Now, guys, of course, you know, Peter says in Acts chapter 2:16, this is what was spoken of by Joel the prophet. So here it is, that scripture you've heard many, many times, and that which was released to the church on Pentecost, amazing work of God by the Spirit. But we also do know here that this is for the end of the age. Now for the church, and it will be for the Jews, when they will see clearly and they will respond, as we said, to Jesus Christ. Verses 30 to 32 give you signs and wonders that will occur prior to the second coming. You can find all that also in the book of Revelation. I leave it to you in your own time. Joel chapter 3 is the aftermath of the Lord's return. God will judge the nations. And Joel envisions the scene in verse 14. Multitude, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish with brightness, in brightness, their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of his children, Israel. Never again will Israel go through the terrible anti-Semitism, the terrible trials, the terrible suffering they had to experience. It'll all be over. But at that time, as in this time, as in our world today, many, many in the valley of decision. To make that decision to respond to Jesus Christ, make it now, make it today, for there may not be a tomorrow. Again here, Joel chapter 3 is, of course, now the judging of the nations. Serious stuff. Verse 10, Jesus commands the men of war. He says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. That's on a plaque outside the United Nations building in New York. It says, let the weak say, I am strong. Well, in that day, those who have been very weak will be very strong indeed, but it is yet to come. Joel chapter 3, verse 18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Look at it there, verse 20 to 21. And Judah shall abide forever, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So wonderful end here to the book of Joel, the promise to the Jews fulfilled. We know it, and his promise to us, the new covenant that we spoke of at communion today, we have a guarantee, because what we know of will happen for the Jews, that promise will not be broken for us also. And that is the book of Joel, the book of Amos. Amos is an interesting character here. The name means to lift a burden. And he did lift the burden on the people. He cared about the people and he warned the people. They were prosperous in Israel. He's a prophet to Israel. They were prosperous. Now, this is a very important one also. Because in actual fact, this is very like our world here in Orange County, California, America, the world. And that is, they were prosperous. They were doing very well. Thank you very much. They felt strong. But listen to this. They pretended to worship. You could go to churches like, you know, and hear people singing songs and we'll pray for you and everything. You know, sounds very nice. But Jesus said, you are my disciple if you do what I've asked you to do. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who sent me. Now, where do we find the will of the Father? In the Bible. Well, they may be singing the hymns and the songs in the churches, but they will criticize, attack, and belittle the Bible and not believe it nor act on what God's word says. A great shock awaits them, because Jesus made it very clear, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. So again, a serious judgment coming on these people here. And that warning goes forth from here today to all those that are carrying on, thinking they're doing just fine by being signed up in church membership. You know, David said in Psalm 51, you know, broken and contrite, spirit's what you want. Not all the music and the songs and all this stuff, you know. You're not sacrifice and all that stuff, but a broken and a contrite spirit. Broken before him, surrendered and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, a wonderful prophet, and he's nice and I love him. When somebody's your Lord, the word actually in Greek is kurios, and the word slave is douloi. We are slaves, he is the master. We submit in that way. Now he says when we do, oh, no, you're my friends. Come on in, Johnny. You're not a slave, you're my friend, come on. But that's when I come from a place of behaving like a slave and surrendering to his lordship. I am the Lord. You know, when he calls us to submit, not everyone who says Lord, Lord, but those who treat him like Lord, those who bow the knee before him. Got to move on. Well, verse 1, Amos. The word of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Huh. Oh, I didn't know this was in San Francisco or in California. Oh, no, no, different earthquake. Other part of the world. Listen, guys, this is important. God called this fella, whose name is Amos, to leave his home. Where was his home? His home was in Judah. Huh. God calls him, this little old country boy from down south, to go north, to Israel, to witness to them up there. That must have been tough in itself, mustn't it? Because he's from the other side of the fence, you know. I come from Ireland, where there was north and south. Boy, it was up when you crossed that border, man. You're in a different world. I did so, I nearly killed a half a dozen times, don't it? And so I know all about it. But again, here, he just give me a little... Now, he says the earthquake here. Do you know it must have been a very big earthquake? Because 250 years later, Zechariah the prophet is talking about it. And you can see that in Zechariah 14:5. Well, in Amos here, we discover it mentions fire and a fire judgment on Israel's neighbors. That's what it talks about a lot here. And we're not getting into all that. You can. In verse 2, there's an interesting scripture. The Lord roars from Zion. What's Zion? What's that mean? Jerusalem. You see, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, when they broke up and you had the northern kingdom Israel and you had the southern kingdom Judah, and Judah were continuing to worship the Lord in Jerusalem and Zion, but the northern guys thought, we're not going to have to go all the way down there. Are you kidding me? We'll set our own one up here. We'll do our own thing up here. But he's making it very clear here. And remember, the northern kingdom Israel, they had no good kings at all. At least Judah had some. But they went up and they did their own thing. And he said, no. That's why that's important. The Lord roars from Zion. Never lose the significance of Zion, of Jerusalem. It's so important that we get that. He roars from Zion. He's coming back to Zion. He's coming back one day. And we know that. And that's, of course, the far prophecy that we've talked about. But again, maybe to get that down is kind of important to you so that you would know that the presence of God is in Jerusalem. He roars from that place. Chapters 1 and 2, their judgments predicted, you know, on Israel's neighbors. But again, as one commentator wrote, and I took note of it, no bias, though, because he accuses his own people as well. And all of that is presented to us here. One interesting comment, I thought. Look at Amos 1:3. For 3 transgressions and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. The judicial system in California, is it still in existence? 3 strikes, you're out, you know? And in many ways, we talk about that today with many things, sports and everything. 3 strikes, you're out. Well, it seems that God's way is 4 strikes, you're out. Take a note, Amos 1:3. Interesting. I think that's kind of nifty. I stopped on that? Not really very important that I give you that. But I just thought it was interesting because once again, we're seeing the graciousness of God. Now, he goes beyond what man is giving. 4 strikes, you're out. Now, Amos chapter 2, verse 4, God judges Judah. Why? Look at it. Because she despised the law of the Lord and did not keep his commandments. Guys, we could expand on that at great length. But that is true of the world today, isn't it? People not respecting the commandments of God. Oh, the Bible, give me a break. That's old-fashioned. Oh, the commandments and all that stuff. Well, you know, he said his word would stand forever. And his command to be obedient has not changed. And the other thing is only fake religion. And I saw it on my island where there were, the island I was born on. I don't own it. But, sorry. But the interesting thing about it is that I saw it. Very, very many wonderful Catholic people in the South and Protestant people in the North. Some very, very sincere people, you know. But the thing about it is this, that all of it, if there isn't a personal relationship with Christ. See, I've seen people kill people on the island I was born on. I worked that area of Northern Ireland. I was nearly killed in Belfast, definitely nearly killed once. And on occasion with my wife and children, on another occasion, we had a high risk one night driving through Belfast. I know what religion will do. Those people would be in their orange and black order and all of the orders and organizations they're involved in, and all very religious and everything. And you can have guys on the other side with beads and everything praying, and yet they'd kill you. Now, I'm not being critical of any church, but I am being critical of those who claim to be belonging to God and claim to be Christians and actually would kill you as quick as they'd look at you because you don't agree with them or because they want to force you to do. That's not the Christian gospel. And that got me in many a struggle in Ireland in the days when I was there. But I also experienced, as I said, on one night in particular with my whole family, almost getting killed, all five of us in one swoop at a time when people were being killed every month driving through certain parts of Northern Ireland. So, you know, I've experience of this. I know what this is about. And let me tell you something. The judgment of God here, you know, they despised the law of the Lord. But the devil is so cunning, he causes them to hold a Bible while they're going around, while they're doing their despising. Because he is the arch counterfeiter, you know. And he wants to make it all look like the greatest deception of all, of course, the greatest hypocrisy of all. And sad. Well, again, here, I shouldn't go off of that. I can't right now anyway, but they rejected, by the way, Amos chapter 2 as well, you might want to note as you read through it, they rejected the prophets that God sent. And that's happening in the world today too. We know that. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." You see, these were the chosen people. Now, we are also the chosen people today because we've been grafted in and we're chosen also. But this is how God felt about these people. They had special membership. They were the chosen people. But you know, years ago there used to be, I don't know if it's still in existence, but there was an American Express. They had a motto, "Membership has its privileges." Remember that? But membership also has its responsibilities. And they did not live up to their responsibilities as the chosen people, the ones called by God. And of course, there is a very obvious lesson for us in that. And I don't think there's any need for me to even expand on it. We are a chosen people. We have wonderful privileges through our membership. You know, we also have responsibilities. And so again, the call to all of us today to walk right with God. And here's a couple of ways he talks about. Watch this. Scriptures that I love. Verse 3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Can two walk together? You know, we speak of being unequally yoked. Well, can two? Now, again here, this is very important, you know, regarding a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, business partners, teammates, close friends. We need to be united. And as Christians, God help us, guys, when we're bickering with other Christians, when we're critical and condemning, and behind their back saying, "Well, yeah, something else," when to their face we're saying one thing. You know, God says he despises that. He hates that worse than whatever the person is doing that you're criticizing. Do you realize that? When you're doing that, when I'm doing that, God hates that worse than whatever's wrong with Jim Bob or Mary Lou. I don't think we've got any Jim Bobs or Mary Lou's. He hates that worse. So again here, you know, there needs to be unity, strong mutual agreement, shared vision, common purpose, you know, compatible motives and means, and mutual respect. And if anybody here, you know, is thinking about getting married or anything like that, this is a good verse to keep in mind. Because in my 30 years of ministry, I have seen where people come together and they are not agreed upon the gospel. And she or he is going to win him over. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen. But it's a dodgy way to go. Because very often you turn on the radio in the car, you're driving home, you want to listen to K-Wave and listen to a message. This is what I've heard many times in counseling. And I was going home, Pastor, and I just turned on the radio, listen to K-Wave. He's going, you're not listening to that again, are you? I want some rock and roll. I want the, you know. And so it's tough enough for most people when you get two people who are often very different trying to work it all out together in a marriage. Not always easy. Before I got married, I was going to write a 10-volume set on it. After I was married a year, I thought maybe I'd write a volume. Now, has anybody got a pamphlet I could read? You know, it's marriage is not an easy, you gotta, there's arrangements. Now, thank God, I'm blessed with a wonderful wife and a very happy marriage and everything like that. But even in the best organized family, man, there's always stuff that comes up. There's always things. Imagine if you're unequally yoked. Boy, that'd be a nightmare, I think. Very difficult one to handle. So just something to mark, you know, about being united, what he's saying here. Because guess is God speaking to us today? Well, again here, by the way, one thing I came across and I thought it was very interesting. I thought I'd share it with you. The agreement that you need to have has three elements. You want to write this down. The agreement you want to have with that person you want to be united with, or whatever unity you want with people in the church, with a husband, with a wife, with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, looking towards marriage, with whatever it is, here's what you want. Three elements you want. I thought this was really good, and it comes out of this text here as you read it in your own time. Number one, starting place, and I've got an alliteration for you here. Number one, a starting place. Number two, a shared place. And number three, supernatural grace. I'm a poet and I don't know it. Anyway, super stuff here. First one, what is the starting place? Must be the cross. See, it's got to be Jesus. That is the can two walk together unless they're agreed. That's not agreed on liking pizza and quiche and rubies. That's not liking dominoes and white mice. Oh, sorry, I don't know, whatever. That's loving Jesus together. Number one. Okay, you got that? Can't deliberate over it. I hope you can get it. Number two, shared. You got to be sharing the same values, the same things. Well, that all is a flowing on from the cross, isn't it, really? But if you have that, you're sharing things together. You know, even if you're walking with somebody and they have a very long stride and you have a very short stride, it's kind of hard to keep up. Kind of a Charlie Chaplin impression for you. No, I won't do it, I promise. But you get the picture. Do you get the picture I'm painting? They're leaping on ahead of you and you're trying to keep up. You want to have a shared together, moving. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Moving at the same pace together. And finally, the supernatural grace. Man, wherever you're going, we need the grace of God. You need your husband to give you the grace, and you need your wife to give you the grace. We all need to be given the grace to one another, man. You know, God, help us. We need your help in all of this, Lord. And so again, three things I thought you might like to jot down. And verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And again, I just took note of that and scribbled a box around that while I was studying, because I thought, quite frankly, oh, well, that's interesting, you know, isn't it? Because it's telling us here that it's been revealed to the prophets and they're revealing it to us right here from his word. So I thought it was one worthy of note. Chapter 4 here. Ladies, could you fasten your seatbelts, please? I want you to hold on tight. We're on Montezuma's Revenge and you're about to go over the top. No, kidding. This is not for you gals, I can tell you that for sure. I know, and that's the beauty about being Christian. We all struggle. What he's talking about here in this chapter when he talks to the women, he's talking about greedy, selfish, arrogant women who were involved in all the religious stuff, but it was gobbledygook. It wasn't real. So this is not, I'm jesting, applicable. I had all kinds of lines I was going to open with this and plow in like I was coming in with great condemnation, you know, and then tell you, oh, just kidding. But just in case somebody might take me up wrong and really think it's true, I thought I better stop. It's like the person outside the church last Sunday. I was walking out, and I was joking around. I love kidding around, you know, and whatever joking around I was doing, I was out there with Brian. I was joking around with this lady. I was walking out with her, and she said to me, "Oh, John Henry, you're just so crazy. You're just so crazy, you know." And I'm walking along with her. I said, I know. I promise I'll go back on my medication. And for the first time in my life, it happened to me. She turned around, and she said, "Are you on medication?" "So am I." I said, "Actually, no, I'm not. I probably need to be. But I'm not, thank God." So you have to be very careful what you say. So I don't want to take you off in a road and then get in trouble. And somebody say, "Oh, I thought you said about women today." No, this is not for you. This is greedy, selfish women. I mean, look what he calls them there. Oh, guys, listen to this. See, this is where I was going to have great fun. But the Lord made Johnny, no. Or as Kay Smith used to say to me when she'd be sitting out there all through the years, "When you said that today, oh, you scoundrel. You scoundrel, John Henry." You know, she'd wrap me over the knuckles. And I'd be with Chuck later on in the day because she was always here. Keep Kay in prayer, won't you? She just popped into my mind. Keep Kay in prayer. I haven't seen her for a while, but keep her in prayer for health and for missing Chuck and all those things, blessings upon our dear sister. Oh, I miss her so terribly, loved her so much, and still do. And just keep Kay in prayer today that all is well with our lovely, wonderful sister. She's such a blessing to me. I mean that. I've learned much from her. I even told her I listened to her tapes on Pleasing God. I remember that in Ireland. It was so blessed. However you get those, ladies, called Pleasing God by Kay Smith, I'm going to tell you, it's worthy of note. You need to get that and listen to those tapes, man. You'll be enriched and blessed. I also have the privilege, if anybody listens into the radio on Sunday nights, glory to God. But we're on the radio, our study here, both Sunday nights and on, what's the other night? I don't even know. I think Friday nights. But on Sunday nights, the lineup, and I'm blown away, blessed by this. I don't think it happened because I was being given any honored position. It's not an honored position, really. It's just the way the thing happened. But you got on a Sunday night, I think at 7:30 or something like that, you got Chuck Smith, and then after that, you got Kay Smith. Then after that, you got John Henry. You got our study right here going on a Sunday night. It always blows me away because you know what they used to say about Kay losing it and she not, you know, being as sharp because she's getting older and not remembering things. I'll tell you one thing. That's ridiculous. You got a memory better. I could tell you one thing. She remembered a lot more than I ever. For a start, she's probably known more than I ever knew, or she's forgotten more than I ever knew. Probably more appropriate. But she always remembered Thursday morning. I'd always be with Chuck on a Wednesday night, and she would always say to me at the house, you know, down there when he wasn't able to come here, and I'd be with him there, and she would always say to me, "What are you teaching tomorrow? I wish I could be there." She never, ever forgot. Every Wednesday night, she prayed for me before I left Chuck's house to come here to do Thursday morning Bible study. Anyway, just popped into my head. Maybe it's, you know, the Lord wanted you to be remembering her in prayer, so won't you do that? Now, look here at verse. I really don't have time. We've got to scoot along here. Chapter 4, I want you to glance down here with me. These women were, the line I was going to have great fun with was, they're called cows of Bashan. Sorry, Lord, I'm very good. I'm very well behaved now. I did well, didn't I? Thank you very much. Anyway, they were like that, though, because they were greedy, they were covetous, they were all kinds of stuff. The whole thing was so corrupt. And, you know, when women are, when it falls to the women, because women and childbearing and everything, the compassion there is in a woman's heart, I think when the Bible speaks of women going south, men, you're at an all-time low. You're at an all-time low. You even think of the stories of the concentration camps, you know, and you see when they were liberated, and you see the women overseers. And when you see some of them being on the trials there at Nuremberg and other places, and the stuff they did, it's even harder to understand when it's a woman who, because of the ability to give birth to a child and everything, the compassion and everything that's there. Well, he speaks of them here, but you know what? They get their comeuppance because in verses 2 and 3, there's an invasion of the Assyrians and they're carried away captives with fish hooks in their mouths, it says. And look at verse 6. I love this. Oh, man, this is another one I just got stuck on. I couldn't move out from. Look at this. "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." Huh. I thought, what's so wrong with that? A great dental plan given to everybody. Obamacare, huh? Geez, look at the dental plan, will ya? You can just go willy-nilly, pop into any dental hygienist and say, "I'm ready. I've been granted cleanness of teeth." That's not what it means. You're getting my joking already. Cleanness of teeth here means, are you ready? Famine. What do you mean? Well, you see, their teeth would be so clean because they weren't eating anything. Interesting, isn't it, though? An interesting way of putting it. That's exactly what it means. I'm not joking in that part. The cleanness of teeth because they hadn't anything to eat. So that I'll give you cleanness of teeth, you lousy bum. Oh, no, no, no. But that's exactly what it is. You won't have anything to eat. Behave yourself. Anyway, moving along at a rapid speed of knots here. Turning the bend into verse 7 there, all the plagues are given, pestilence, drought, locust, disease, fire, etc., etc., etc. Verse 12. Oh, look at verse 12. You have to highlight this. You have to box it in. You have to consider this. You know why? Look what it says. Prepare to meet your God. I'm only going to make one comment. I'm not going to deliberate over it. I'm just going to say to you, are you ready to meet your God? I gave the call to come to Jesus earlier. I'm giving the call to somebody who's wandered off. Don't say I'm going to do it tomorrow. The psalmist says, thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. If there ever was a word of warning going out from this platform right now today, if somebody is walking far from God or you're living in a relationship with another woman or another man, she's not your husband, she's not your wife. He's not your husband. Serious stuff, guys. Repent, turn back. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Like the guy I told about marriage, don't mess with that. So again, here he says, repair. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, after you die, listen to this, when you die, in a nanosecond after you die, here's what's going to happen. The split second you die, there will be God. So when that gurgle, have you heard people die? I've seen dozens die. Back in Ireland and here. On the side of the street and in hospital beds. When that gurgle and gasp comes and then suddenly there's and there's silence, there's God. After that, the judgment. After we die. That's what the Bible teaches. Are you ready to meet your God? Oh, are they ready? Those terrible sinners out there, those liars, those cheats, those corrupt people, those the bad politicians, the this and the that. Hey, wait a minute. How am I doing? Communion today, I picked the examine yourself text because I thought it was important for us to get that down. Examine yourself. Verse 11 to 13 gives us the corruption going on. Verse 18, a warning. The day of the Lord will be a dark day. Verse 20, do you know that the central theme of the book of Amos, if you're taking notes, is the central theme, you can run, but you can't hide from God. Verses 21 down to 23 is God's critique of the sacred assemblies. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I won't savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't breathe in your solemn assemblies. I will not hear the melody of your strings instruments. This is what I told you. They were full of religion, but there was no heart. There was no relationship. They were just doing it. And he says, I won't have anything to do with it. So really, all the praising, all the worshiping, all the doing stuff, if I'm not obedient to his word, if somebody was sitting in church and they were in a relationship with somebody that wasn't their husband or wasn't their wife, and they're doing it blatantly and deliberately and continuously, and they know that it's wrong before God. I'm not judging. I don't know. I can only say what God's word says. I wouldn't want to die like that. And that's what he's calling it here, hypocrisy. Then what he says to do is, look, verse 24, let justice flow down like a mountain stream, and righteousness, and righteousness, and righteousness like the mighty waters, like a mighty stream, being right with God. Got it? Being right with God. Chapter 6, prosperity again, much going on, and he's warning them all through chapter 6. Again, you fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Get right with God. Into chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have Amos the intercessor. He intercedes here, and in verses 2 and verses 5, he says, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, forgive. He asks on two occasions, and guess what? It says the Lord relented. Verses 3 to 5, the Lord relents. And what does that tell us? Intercession changed things. God relented. Guys, listen. We need to be intercessors. We need to be pleading for the lost and interceding. Verse 7, another vision in verse 7. He gets the vision of a plumb line. I'll only tell you this very briefly. A plumb line was a weighted string hung through the hole in a board, and it was used to determine if a wall was in plumb or not. If the string touched the board, you had a crooked wall. So it's the plumb line. He's seeing where they stand, you know, to see if it's plumb, see if it's rightly aligned. Quickly, it reminds me of a riddle that a guy, a rather plump fellow, one time, somebody said to him, how do you know if a person... He was rather rotund, you know. He said, how do you know if a person is on the level? He rubbed his stomach and he said, no problem, if the bubble is in the middle, he's definitely on the level. I couldn't resist him. We got to move on. Jesus is our plumb line. He's the one we need to measure ourselves against. And that's why communion, when we examine ourselves and everything I said at the beginning before we got going today. One quick thing here we do notice in chapter 7 as well. Amaziah the priest came after poor old Amos big time. Tried to get him in trouble and get him shifted. Get out of here. Go back down there to Judah. You don't belong here, you old country bumpkin. Get out of here. And send him out. And he does all kinds of things to try to get rid of him. You can read it in your own time. But I love it what Amos says back to him. You've got to hear this as we come to the close. Amos said, I was no prophet. Nor was I the son of a prophet. Nor was I, but I was a sheep breeder, a tender of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You can tell me get out. You can tell me whatever you like. You can say whatever you want, Mr. Priest. But I'm going to tell you something. God told me. Now, I never went to any college. I have no degrees. I have nothing going for me. And you're a very important person and everything like that. But let me tell you something. God told me to do this. Wow. That's all we need, guys. That's all we need. The anointing and empowering of God for what we're called to. He wasn't a professional. He was just an amateur. I like that. I'm an amateur. I don't see myself as a professional. I want to be an amateur. Do you want to know what an amateur is? Are you ready? You know what amateur, you know where the word comes from? It's a French word. Amateur. Bonjour, amateur. Oh, I think I will tell you now what an amateur is. Would you like to know? I will tell you. An amateur simply means for the love of it. That's what amateur means. For the love of it. Oh boy, do you want to be called an amateur now? Man, I don't want to be no professional if I wind up like Amaziah the priest, dictating and cold-hearted. Chapter 8, we got Amos get some visions here, guys. Read them in your own time. Summer ripe fruit is one of them. And he speaks to them through that, you know, he speaks to them about the last days, particularly in this chapter. Again, I'm going to let you go through it. Our time is pretty much run. But he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, verse 11, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the word of the Lord. There's a famine out there, guys. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They do err because they don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You have the food. I have the food. We have the food. We have the word. God help us. When we have that, do you know what? You think of the babies in some parts of Africa. You think of Sudan. And you think of see the pictures on the television of the starving little children. I'd rather be one of those falling dead in the desert than the people who hear that don't have the word of God and reject it. We have it. Let's give it to them. It's self-explanatory. Read through it here. Orange County is starving. Many are starving in California and all over the world today. So again, here an important word, chapter 9. The invasion spoken of here in chapter 9, he speaks of the Assyrian invasion that will come. However, verse 2, though they dig to hell, though they climb to heaven, though they hide at the bottom of the ocean, nobody will escape the judgment of God. And so it's sobering. Nobody escapes. But here's how we close. Are you ready? Look with me, would you? At verse 9. Look at verse 9. Moving out from verse 8 into verse 9. Here God makes 6 promises to the Hebrew people. I want to close with this. I want you to note them. Because these promises, you know, are proving his faithfulness to the Jews. They are by proving his faithfulness to us. Number 1, in verse 9, would you look with me at verse 9? It says, It tells us there that he promises purification of his people. As you read through it, you'll see he talks about sifting them. We are being purified. We are being sifted. In the trials you're facing, the troubles, the locust, the difficulty today, no, you're being sifted. He's allowing that. He sifts them. Number two, a promise he made to the Jewish people, and that was that he would, the restoration of the Davidic dynasty. What does that mean? It means the heir of David will be on the throne. Who's the heir of David? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The third promise he makes here is verse 12, where he says, he speaks of Israel's domination over her enemies. What has happened and will happen, and even today, Israel stands strong and will with God's favor, because it a promise made to them. Chapter 4, verse 13, he promises the cultivation of the land of Israel. It's supplying fruit and flowers and things to the whole world today, a place that was just with nomadic tribes wandering past and through it. Now, a leader in production for plants and flowers and all kinds of vegetables. Verse 14, he says here, the accumulation of the Jewish exiles back to the land. Can I ask you a question? Has that been fulfilled? Check out 1948. Check out what's going on today, ever pouring in to the land of Israel. And the attention, by the way, focused on Zion, where he roars from and where he is coming back to. Number six, the sixth promise, the perpetuation of the nation of Israel. Again, got ahead of myself. Check it out, how Israel is doing today and how he is holding it in the palm of his hand. And the wandering Jew has no longer a wanderer, for he has a homeland given to him by God, part of God's prophetic plan, part of what he has laid out, and we have gone through in Daniel, in Ezekiel, and here now in the minor prophets. I will plant them in the land, and no longer will they be called, no longer will they be pulled up from the land I have given them. God kept his promise to the Jews. God will keep his promise to us. And there you have the book of Amos. The book of Joel and the book of Amos. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this glance into all of this. Help us, Lord, now as we read over it, that we will know it all. You will be speaking to us forever through it. There are many scriptures we've come to hear about being unequally yoked, for instance, about being ready that you're coming back and being ready for your return, about witnessing to other people before it's all over and before the final shutdown. Oh, Lord, come. Minister to us today through the communion, through the word, through the prayer, through the worship, through the friendship and the love and the fellowship that we found in this place together today. Unite us, bind us together with cords that can never be broken, and take us forth from here today with more of your love as we spoke about communion and in the word. And take us forth from here today recognizing that there's a dying world out there. Help us to stop fighting among ourselves. Help us to stop bickering and arguing and vying for positions. And help us, Lord, to be found always and ever in your employ, called and anointed and empowered by you to witness to the people in the dying world that we live in, just as you called the prophets of old to witness to those as judgment was about to fall in Judah and Israel. Use us, Lord. We present ourselves available to you today. Have your way with us, Lord, whatever you need to do to bring us to that place, to make us more usable. Let it be so. We praise you, we thank you, Father, and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.